We're going to begin in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to them, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor is yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he desired to justify himself. He said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So have you ever worried? Have you ever been afraid? What's your thoughts on the economy, gas prices, food prices? What about the war in Ukraine? Any fears there? What about China? Are they going to invade Taiwan? How far will Russia go? Will we end up in another world war? Do any of these things concern you? Do you ever think about them? I know I got caught up in a conversation Friday about this very subject. You know, people say that it's going to escalate. Do we fear? Do you fear? I think it's natural when we look around us at our circumstances. Yeah, well, there's fear. Do you fear when you go to a doctor? Do you fear waiting to find out? Do you fear... This last week we faced death. Do you fear death? What do we fear? And that's why this morning we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 121. Because I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I had a bad week, emotional week, tough week. But there's times where I need to overcome doubt, overcome fear. And the only way to do that is to look for the only source of truth. Right? Where can we take comfort? Where can we find peace? Because Jesus said in this world, we're going to have trials. We're going to have temptation. It's going to be tough. He said, take heart, for I've overcome the world. But how do we overcome? How do we break free from fear, from worry, from anxiety? We have to take advice from the psalmist. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 1. Psalm 121. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? So as we begin to look at Psalm 121, if your Bible has titles, mine says, My Help Comes from the Lord, a Song of Ascent. Remember what that means? It's a psalm that they used to sing ascending to Jerusalem. 3 times a year they had to go up to Jerusalem. And if you want to look at Deuteronomy 16:16 on the screen, we'll just go ahead and read it quickly. It says, 3 times a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So they were commanded three times a year to go from wherever you're at in Jerusalem. I just, with modern technology, I just used my little Google map and said, how long does it take to walk? And I started picking some places in Jerusalem. Some places it's 40, 50 hours. How long would that take you to walk? It would take a week. So it would take 2, 3, 4 days, maybe a week. So three times a year, you had to make that journey by foot. And what's the last part say? What's it mean you shouldn't show up empty-handed? What's that mean? You're to bring a sacrifice. Yeah, that's why Jesus, when he went into the temple, that's why there's money changers and there's animals, because you couldn't go to the Lord empty-handed. So some people, if you live 5, 6, 7 day journey, sometimes you'd sell your animals, take money, and then you show up at the temple, and then you'd have to go and you have to buy animals. But if you also remember when Peter and Jesus, and they went up to the temple, and someone said, doesn't your master pay the tax? And he's, if you remember the parable, he went down, not the parable, the miracle, he's told him to go down and catch a fish, and there'll be 2 drachma in its mouth. Well, that was the other issue. The temple would only accept Jewish money, Hebrew money. So that's why there's money changers there. So you'd bring your Roman money, and you'd have to exchange it so you could pay the temple tax. And see, Jesus was upset. Why was he? Did they turn it into a marketplace? Because they were there ripping people off. They were profiting from people. That's what made Jesus angry. They weren't there to serve. They weren't there helping out people. They were ripping them off. But three times a year, you had to go up. And as we read in our first verse there, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. So if you're walking to Jerusalem, what did I just say you're going to have with you? You're either going to have livestock, or you're going to have what? Cash. So guess who else knew that there's a bunch of people going to Jerusalem with money and animals? Thieves and robbers. So as you're walking through the valley, where is your threat coming from? You look up, because robbers or thieves would be hiding. Just like we read in the Good Samaritan, that guy was traveling to Jericho, and thieves and robbers attacked him, beat him, and almost killed him. So this was a serious threat. So when they looked at the hills, there was fear there. What else could be there? Wild animals, right? That was a real threat. So as the people went, there would be fear. There'd be anxiety because you know you're a target. That's why you'd have people stay up through the night, right? A watchman to stay alert in case thieves would try to fall upon you in the darkness. But our passage this morning says to look to the hills. Where does your help come from? You know, I had a fun experience this week. I had a friend who was doing this huge project, and I admired his zeal and his excitement and his initiative. It looked like way more work than I would ever want to get involved in. But he hit a roadblock halfway through, and he was struggling, and he was down. And I just love how God works, because I just read James chapter 1. And I turned to the passage that I just read, and I shared it with him. And I said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he will give it to them. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for no one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose they will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, it's so important as we look to the hills that we recognize when our help comes from the Lord in verse 2, who is this God that is bringing us help? I just read that passage, and I had the opportunity to share it with my friend. And it was pretty awesome to see his depression fade away, his downcast, his discouragement flood away, and be replaced with a smile. Because it helps when we're going through difficulty in life to recognize that God is sovereign, he loves you, he's in control. So why is it happening? Because it could have went well. He could have already been done by now. It could have went smooth. But it didn't. Why? Because God says right here in James that we meet various kinds of trials to test our faith, to create character. And I have to remind myself of that, because there's times where I hit road bumps and I'm down and discouraged. But God's sovereign. He's in control. It could go smooth. So if it's not, he's trying to work on our character. He's trying to teach us to trust, to have faith, to lean on him. So as we turn and we look at the second verse of our passage, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, when we realize that everything in this life is filtered through the hands of our loving Father, he wants to refine us by every trial to increase our faith in him and dependence on him. Because he's far more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. Have you ever considered that God loves you too much to make this life easy? So as God's people left the safety of their homes to make the 2, 3, 4, 5-day journey to Jerusalem, they knew thieves and robbers would be waiting for them on the road. And as they looked to the hills, as they passed through, should they fear? Because around any turn, there could be danger. At any moment, their life could be turned completely upside down. But that's where the second half of the promise, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Go outside tonight. Look up in the sky. Count the stars. Count the planets. Count the galaxies. It's impossible. There's billions of stars. And our verse says that the Lord we trust in made heaven and earth. How's that a comfort? He spoke it out of nothing. What's too big for our God? What can he not overcome? So as you travel the road of life, who watches over you? Who keeps you? Who sustains you when you feel like you can't go on? When you're paralyzed with fear, who holds you? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Think about that for a moment. As we fear the things of this life, and we must meditate on this truth. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he created everything from nothing. With the power of his word, he's the one that holds you. What is too difficult for our God? Nothing. I pray that encourages you that no matter what you're facing, your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, I pray that you know him and can trust him whatever you go through the valleys of life when you can't go on. I pray that you know him because he'll carry you. Unlike us, he's always faithful. How faithful is he? Have you ever tried to stay up all night? I've done it. Tried doing tax returns one time. That's a long story. Have you ever had a sick child where you want to sleep and you can't sleep? I see some nodding heads. What happens at 4 in the morning? All you want is sleep. That's all that matters. You reach a point of desperation. Now think of this as when these people were going and they're traveling, somebody had to stay up and watch at night. Do you think that watchman ever fell asleep? I bet he did. When I think of this, who is our God? Who is our watchman? Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. How awesome is that? The one who watches over your soul never slumbers or sleeps. He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. If that doesn't excite you, check your pulse. Do you know him? Just stop and think about that. As we sang this morning the song, about the ocean, and you know, it talked about Jesus walking on the water, about him asleep in the storm. And I thought about my message, and it's like, why was Jesus asleep in the boat? When there's fishermen thinking they're about to die, it had to be a horrible storm. Just, I mean, think about that. They're fishermen who lived on the sea, grew up on the sea. They're scared. They think they're going to die. It had to be the worst storm they've probably ever been before. Why was Jesus asleep? Because he knew his God didn't sleep. He knew he was in the arms of a loving Father who had a plan, and nothing was going to happen that was going to shock him. It wasn't like the boat was going to capsize, Jesus was going to drown, and all now we're going to have to go to plan B. He knew that God was sovereign. He was in control, and he could trust him. That's how he could sleep. He could sleep because he knew it wasn't on him. He trusted his Father. Then as we move on to verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." I didn't think about this until I read the one book called Marching to Zion. He pointed out the fact that, like, you know, heat strokes were a real danger. As you traveled, you could have heat strokes. And the fact that the Lord is the shade on your right hand, the sun will not strike you. You know, God was their provision. He was their protector. What an awesome picture of that. If you know Christ, you're never alone. When you're in the pit of despair, remember that you're never alone. The Lord is your keeper. He's the shade at your right hand. You know, and if we look back at verse 4, it says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber." What's he saying there? He who keeps Israel. We're starting in Genesis. You guys are studying Genesis. How many times is God's covenant preserved? Even in Genesis, where he told Abraham, "You'll have a son." And if you remember, he's like, "Wow, I'm old, and Eleazar of Damascus is my heir." What did God say? No, he's not. He said, "You'll have descendants as numerous as the stars." And if you continue to read through the Old Testament, how many times does it seem like Satan's close to wiping out the line? I think the time in, I think it's Kings, where you know they had 70 sons, and one was snuck away as somebody was killing all of them. You know, God is faithful to Israel, which means he's going to be faithful to us. What he's saying here in verse 4 is the God who's kept Israel, the God who's kept his promise. Just think, whenever they were banished to Babylon, how much faith did they have in the covenant-keeping God? Think of Esther. How close was the annihilation of the Jews? Mordecai knew his God, and he said, "It doesn't matter, Queen Esther, you don't stand up, somebody will. God is going to save his people regardless of whether you do." So that's the God that never sleeps and never slumbers. He has a will and he has a plan. He's faithful. This book is all about the faithfulness of God, how we can trust him, even when things are scary, even when things don't go right. I mean, some people befall some real tragedies in life, heartbreaking stuff. But God can sustain you. He can keep you. Because remember, we're just aliens passing through. This world is not our home. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Let's look at verse 7. "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." What's that mean? Does that mean no evil is going to happen here on this earth? No, that means no matter what evil happens here on this earth, that you're preserved for eternity. See, God was always looking spiritually. He was always looking at eternity, because he knows that the second we sin, we destroyed his creation. And now he's looking forward to the second coming, the second creation, where everything will be made new, where everything will be right. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. Who is looking forward to the day of no more temptation? I am. I'm tired of my sin-stricken body. Like Paul said, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. If the Apostle Paul was struggling, doesn't leave much hope for us. But that's what we should be looking forward to, that the Lord promises us, no matter what evil happens here, He'll preserve your life. He'll keep it for eternity. And the best part of this promise is the last word of the psalm. How long is He going to keep this promise? How long is He going to keep you? The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Anyone want to say amen to that? Forever. Yeah. He's going to keep us forever. This isn't till He feels like it. He's not changing His mind. He's made us a promise. Remember, the Holy Spirit is that seal of that promise. We have Him within us. That no matter what happens in this life, and some people get a really short straw in this life, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But when you have Jesus Christ, the promise is He will keep you forever. Eternity is what matters, right? You know, there's times where I'm guilty as everyone else to get jealous of what other people have in this life, to get jealous of other people's ministries. But at the end, I have to be content with what God has given us. What God has given us right here. God has given us goodness and faithfulness. And if you have Jesus Christ, I think back to whenever the Israelites entered the promised land. You remember they started divvying up the land. And if you read, it's kind of confusing. I need a map. That like this area is given to this tribe, and this area was given to this tribe. What land did the Levites get? They didn't get any. What did God say? He goes, I'm your inheritance. Stop and think about that. You got something far better than land. You have the Lord your God. You get to serve Him your entire life. That's what Jesus is offering us. No matter how horrible things go in this world, no matter what tragedies befall us, He is our reward. We know Christ. I pray you know Him. If you don't, get to know Him. He's the greatest treasure ever. Because His promises are faithful and true. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. That is the truth. And you're going to have difficulties in this life. You're going to have frustrations. And it was just interesting yesterday, just meeting with my cousin who doesn't know Christ. And she was telling me about this Jewish lady she was friends with. She said she was wealthy. Wealthy beyond. Her husband was passed away, but he was extremely wealthy and has a beautiful home. She could have anything she wanted, trips, everything. She said she'd still play the lottery. It's like, what more do you need? But where was her treasure? Because if your treasure's in stuff, you can never have enough. Why does Jeff Bezos go to work? Why did Bill Gates not quit? Because you can never have enough. What is your treasure? Just like with Jesus Christ, I can never get enough of this. Every time I open this book, and if I'm away from it a little while, it's like, man, how can I stay away from this? It's so good. He is so worthy of our praise and our honor. And when we're in difficulty, when you're struggling, turn to the hills. Where's your help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that our greatest possession in this world is a relationship with You. It's amazing that after we fell, You still desired a relationship with us. I know as my human bitterness raises its head in my relationships, I'm so fickle. I'm so soft-skinned. I'm so easily offended. I want to cut people off. But You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, to draw us back, to give us a way to rejoin communion with You. You could have cast us all into hell and walked away. and you would have been completely in harmony with the other parts of the Godhead. You could have spent eternity being praised by angels, but you decided to send your Son to draw us back into relationship. You gave us a bridge back to cross a chasm we could have never done. Lord, we thank you for that. And I know this life is hard. You know it's hard. That's one of the greatest things about our Lord and Savior is he felt everything we felt. When you're abandoned, when you're abused, when you're neglected, when you're mistreated, wrongfully accused, he's felt it all. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that when we are in despair, that we can turn to your word, we can turn to the hills and know that you are our God. We are your people, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're not going to save us out of every trial, but at the end of all time, we will spend eternity with you. And there is nothing that can snatch us out of your hand. I praise and thank you for that. And may we leave here encouraged that as we struggle with fear and anxiety and doubt, that we turn our hearts and our minds to you. We turn to your word and be encouraged with your goodness, with your character, with your promises. You've promised us that you're coming again. You promised us that you're going to wipe away all of our tears, all of our sadness, all of our hurt, all of our pain, and all of our sin, all of our desire for sin, all of our temptation to sin. You're going to take it all away. And we're going to spend eternity getting to know you, enjoying you, glorifying you, and enjoying you forever. We look forward to that day. Will you keep us until then? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.